Corinthians 15, one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible dealing with the resurrection. These verses, as I read them the first time through, will not be on the screen, but they will be as I work my way through the message. But if you have a Bible with you, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And if not, I want you just to relax and concentrate and listen to these words about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start at the beginning of chapter 15 where Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of our brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. But then He appeared to James and to all, to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born." The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news of the gospel. A little bit later in the chapter, he picks it up, addressing a problem that has occurred in the Corinthian church about the resurrection. Let me read it to you. "If it is preached," starting in verse 12, "that Christ has been raised from the dead," and it has been preached, that's what Paul's message was, "how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He has raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." But then he finishes with this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, namely Jesus Christ." Well, we're going to look today at some of these consequences that are realities if Christ has not been raised. And I hope that in looking at these, you will find encouragement, because I believe these six areas that we're going to look at, we're going to kind of scan through this morning based on these verses, represent deep longings that are in each of our hearts. Things that we want to be true. And if Christ has been raised, then they are true. But if Christ has not been raised, then they are not true. If you don't get anything else out of this message, you need to understand one thing: that the whole validity of the Christian faith for 2,000 years stands or falls on one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that big. It's that important. But we see in these arguments that Paul lays out that it affects everything. And so if you want to pull out your outlines, I like to put a little outline in just to help people follow through with me on the message. And we're going to be, you know, put your thinking caps on a little bit. Put your Bible study hats on just a little bit, if you would, because we're going to try to look at Paul's logic in his arguments this morning. The problem is stated in verse 12 that if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Do you know that we continue to live in an age now more than ever that denies the resurrection? Because, friends, it simply isn't scientific. Right? I mean, we live in a scientific, natural world where everything has to have a scientific, testable, provable explanation. And so the scoffers and the scholars alike say there can be no resurrection because that would be supernatural, that would be beyond the natural, and so it cannot be. And that's what happens in a world where you exclude the possibility of God. And so, yeah, we have two worldviews that are, you know, clashing at this point. One that believes in a God who does miracles. It's not denying the scientific. And that things are orderly and logical and God made the world that way and we can come to understand His world through science. I'm all for that and I think that's all true. But sometimes God operates above and beyond the natural. And certainly that is the case with His Son. From the miracle birth to the perfect life, to the sacrificial death, and ultimately to the resurrection. But some are arguing, in this case, in Corinth, this is the church, right? This isn't the scientific scoffers. This is the church people saying, you know, maybe there isn't really a resurrection. I've met a few church people. I remember a few years ago, I was actually young in my ministry preparation. I was in my 20s, and I bumped into a guy who was kind of a distant friend of the family, and we were talking one day, and I knew he was an elder in his church, and he said, you know, I don't really believe the resurrection actually happened. And my jaw, I'm like, what? And you're an elder in your church? So sometimes the scoffing and the doubting comes even from within the church. And if I could, you know, pull back the guilt and shame a little bit this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you sometimes wonder, could it be true? Or is it possible that it's not true? Or maybe you don't even think about that. You just wonder, what's the big deal? Why are we making such a big deal of that? I got to get all dressed up. I see some of you are, you know, a little more dressed up this morning. It's Easter. What's the big deal about the resurrection? Whether it happened or not, why is it a big deal? And so Paul goes right to the heart of this. So I want to take these statements. You get the argument as you read the chapter. He keeps saying, if Christ has not been raised, then here are six problems that occur. But then he gets to the end, he says, but Christ in fact, indeed, has been raised. So all of these things that are potential problems are actually not problems. They are realities. And I think that these realities, again, represent deep longings that are in each of our hearts. And so I want to walk through them if you want to look at your outline. The reality of the resurrection means, number one, that we have a living Savior. A living Savior. He says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Listen, if you're going to deny the resurrection for human beings, you have to deny the resurrection for Christ Himself. The problem is that the apostles and the Christians that were following Christ kind of in His earthly ministry, they were eyewitnesses that Christ died. They saw it happen. They saw Christ nailed to the cross with their own eyes. And they saw the spear of the Roman soldier go up into Christ's side and the blood and the water flow out, which was medical proof that He, in fact, was dead. They saw Him taken down from the cross. They saw Him put in the tomb. They saw the huge stone rolled over the entrance of the tomb. They saw it sealed with a Roman seal, which meant don't touch this. by penalty of death, do not touch. They saw the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, a whole troop of Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. They knew that Jesus Christ was dead. And if he is still dead, Paul is arguing, then it's all over. Even the disciples, the apostles, the 12 that walked with Christ, the 11 after Judas, they all were ready to go back to their former work life. They thought the whole thing was over with the death of Christ. And they were right. If he's still in the tomb, all that they were hoping for, all that they were longing for, all that we put our faith in, it's for naught. I saw a bumper sticker a few years ago. Some of you NASCAR fans, the bumper sticker was a Dale Earnhardt bumper sticker, and it simply said, "Gone, but not forgotten." That's a nice sentiment. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then that is the best we can say about Jesus. Gone, but not forgotten. Is that what we're here to worship today? Gone, but not forgotten? That isn't the faith. If Christ is not raised, that's the best we can do. You know, the Buddhist faith actually includes in their praying, in one of their official prayers, when they pray about Buddha, they say, "God rest his soul." Meaning they know they have a dead Savior. But the argument of Scripture, as we see here, is that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we're no better off. Think of all that hinges on the resurrection of Christ. All of God's promises to us are not true if Christ isn't risen from the dead. Our salvation is not true if Christ is not risen from the dead. The idea of an eternal future is not true if Christ is not risen from the dead. Everything hinges on the resurrection, on a miracle. If Christ has not been raised, then if the resurrection of the dead is not true, then Christ has not been raised. But let me end it by saying this. Since Christ has been raised, we have a living Savior. We have a living Savior, one that's alive. There's a second reality that we see in this. The reality of the resurrection means, number two, that our sins can be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in this argument, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, I want to put this, even though in the flow it doesn't come next, I'm kind of taking these verses a little out of order, but I think that this one speaks to the most basic need of the longing of our hearts, and that is the sense of need for forgiveness. We all have this sense that before a holy God, if He is holy, if He is who He says He is, I need to be forgiven. I know I have a sin problem. I know that I struggle with sin, but I need to be forgiven. The foundation of every other blessing from God is that He will not hold our sins against us. Sin is the thing that separates us from God, right? And creates a distance and a broken relationship. And so we need to be forgiven. And because Christ is risen from the dead, if I can reverse again what Paul states there, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But if Christ has been raised, then your sins are forgiven. Because Christ went to the cross, and we sang a little bit about the cross, and we worship God because of the sacrifice of His Son. Jesus came to this earth, and He hung on the cross, And I know that for you, those of you who are here Sunday after Sunday, you hear me say this a lot, and I'm just going to repeat it because it's the centerpiece of the gospel. But when Christ was hanging there on the cross, what was he doing there? Can anybody tell me? Bearing our sins. He came not just to be a model, not just to live a good life, although he lived a perfect life. He came to take our sin, your sin, that sin that you just did this morning, that sin, that big sin that's looming in your past, that's maybe caused so much havoc and problems in your life, that sin you're going to commit next week. All of them he bore, he took upon himself, and he took the judgment that we deserved, so that after spending 3 days in the grave, the Father raised him to new life, raised him from the dead. And it was a shouting statement from the Father saying, I am now satisfied. That the payment for sin, for everyone's sin, is now complete. And your sins can be forgiven through faith in Christ, in his death and resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then there is no forgiveness, and we're still got a big problem. We still have unforgiven sin. But since Christ has been raised, we have forgiveness of sin. Number three, the reality of the resurrection means our faith and the object of our faith is real. Our faith and the object of our faith is real. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, your faith, if you have faith in something, then your faith is only as good as the thing that you are trusting in. You can have all the faith in the world, but if it's in something that's not very good, it's going to fall short. It's not going to work for you. Let's look at the argument here. Paul says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is useless, worthless, because its object is worthless. But let me flip that around and say it the opposite way. If Christ has been raised, our faith is well-founded. Our faith has substance. In other words, because of the resurrection, and this speaks to a deep longing of everyone's heart, we want to have somebody that we can trust in, that we can count on. I mean, how many times we put our faith in people and they disappoint and they fall short and they don't quite come through, and we have a longing in our heart for somebody that will ultimately, finally come through, that we can absolutely bank on, we can absolutely trust in. And the resurrection means that God is trustworthy. That Christ, as the object of our faith, means he absolutely will come through with his promises, with his truth, with his salvation. You can take it to the bank. It caused Paul to say in Galatians 2:20, he says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live my life by faith in Christ. Not just once when I first got saved. Paul saying, I continue to trust Christ with each and every day, with each and every circumstance, with each and every relationship, with each and every decision, with each and every deep, hard trial I go through, I trust Christ to guide me, to strengthen me, to give me discernment, to give me wisdom. I trust Christ every day because he is a solid, worthy object of my faith. Only true if Christ is raised from the dead. Number four, the reality of the resurrection means that ultimate truth does exist. Can I say that in 2016? Because that sounds like pure heresy to me. You know what I'm talking about? In this world that we live in, there is no such thing as absolute truth. That's what the world believes. There is no one set of things that are actually right for everybody. You know, we live in the age of finding your own truth. And whatever is true for you is your truth, and whatever is true for me is my truth, even if those flat out contradict each other. There is no truth that's based on a higher standard that's given to us from outside of ourselves, like God. We live in a world where I find my own truth. I've been reading through the book of Judges in my own devotional time, and there's a pattern in the book of Judges. It's a book in the Old Testament that talks about the people of God. And about every other paragraph, it says, "And the people did what was right in their own eyes. And God brought judgment, and then they repented, and they did a little better for a little while, and then the pattern, and then the people did what was right in their own eyes." And on it went, all the way through Judges. That is the world that we live in today, right? Everybody does what is right in his own eyes. Listen to the argument there in verse 15. More than that, Paul says, if Christ is not raised, we are then to be found, we the apostles, the writers of the Bible, the New Testament, are found to be false witnesses about God. Why would we be false witnesses? Because we testified that God raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, we're lying. And we're the ones, we apostles, we're the ones that wrote the New Testament. So, if Christ has not been raised, then the Bible, you can throw it in the trash. Because it's not true, because that's what it testifies and says. Because the writers of it saw it with their own eyes. At least that's their claim. So, if you follow the logic here, again, the veracity, the truthfulness of the Bible being the Word of God lives or dies on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what it says happened. And if it's wrong about the resurrection, then friends, it's wrong about everything else. Or at least we can't know whether what part is right and what part is wrong, and we get to pick and choose, and that doesn't do anybody any good. But if the resurrection is true, then we have the Word of God given to us, and we have a standard of ultimate truth that we can base our lives on. Because if it's true, then the rest of it is true. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is truth personified. And the New Testament is the revelation of His truth given to the apostles, then given to us. If you're going to base your life on the Bible, that is what proclaims the truth of the resurrection. Number five, the reality of the resurrection, just a couple more here, means, here's an interesting one, our saved loved ones who have died are alive with Jesus. How many here in this room have lost loved ones who you are hoping are with Jesus right now? It's all of us, isn't it? And you have even this confidence that because they proclaimed faith in Christ in some form or fashion in their life, that is actually where they are. That when the Scripture says, and I preach this at funerals to families of a believing loved one who's passed away, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope, because we believe that they are with the Lord. They are in a better place. By that we mean they are with Jesus. But listen to Paul's argument here. Verse 18, if there is no resurrection, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Wait a minute, Mike, this is getting kind of personal here. I want to think that my loved one, and then me when I pass on, I'm going to be with the Lord. But not if the resurrection is not true. See, I think we have a God-given longing in our hearts that this world is not all there is. That we're going to do the best we can for the 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that God gives us, and that's it. And Scripture says that's like a vapor in God's eyes. I mean, that's just a short little span of time that we get. And if that's all we get, we long for more. God's put that in our hearts, that we long for eternal life. And we long to know that our loved ones who have gone before us are with the Lord. And that leads to the final one in our list today that I think Paul brings up. The reality of the resurrection means we have hope. We have hope both now and forever. Again, verse 19. Listen to the argument. One final argument. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Because we're just wasting our time. We're living our lives based upon a fable, Christopher Hitchens, you know, he's one of these atheists. There's a few atheists out there that have been writing books in the last several years that are pretty popular, and he called Christianity the God delusion. And if the resurrection isn't true, then that's exactly what it is. We're living a delusion, a life based upon a fabrication, a lie. But if the resurrection is true, then our lives are not to be pitied more than any other man. It is to be envied above all men. Right? Because we have hope for eternity. Not only in this life, but for the life to come. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in a place there, he says about this life, he says, this slight momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, what you're going through now in this lifetime, you know, there's suffering in this life, isn't there? There are struggles in this life. There are difficulties. And Paul is saying, if that's all there is, then, well, you know, what the old bumper sticker said, I'll clean it up. Life's a bummer and then you die. But if there is a resurrection, then that's a lie. If there is a resurrection, then yes, life may be difficult and life may have its deep trials, and it will. But even that is a preparation for glory, for eternity. Friends, for 2,000 years, the church, believers in Jesus Christ, have anchored their whole belief system, their whole hope on the resurrection. It's the resurrection that caused the disciples to completely turn their lives around, and the early church to face suffering and persecution, and instead of shrinking and dying, it exploded because they were living for eternity. Because the resurrection is true. So we praise God this morning, friends. Jesus Christ our Lord has risen from the dead. He has risen indeed. In raising Him from the dead, just let me summarize as we finish. He has given us forgiveness of sin and has given Jesus as our all-sufficient forgiver. He has given us a friend, a true one that we can put our faith in day by day as well as for eternity. He has given us ultimate truth, truth that we can bank our life on, that we can live our lives on, that we can, you know, give us wisdom for making decisions on, the Word of God, the truth of God. We can take that because of the resurrection. And finally, we can live our lives this side of heaven, motivated by the assurance that when we die, we will be with Christ, just as those who have gone before us. Friends, the resurrection is everything. The resurrection is why we are here to worship and glorify God this morning. And I hope that maybe one or two of those points, as you kind of, you know, wrestle with your own faith and your own beliefs and your own inner longings, I pray, my prayer for this message is that maybe you learn something new, a new aspect about why the resurrection is so important and why you can live your life based upon the reality that Jesus is raised from the dead. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, what an interesting chapter that we looked at today, where Paul gives all these arguments for the truthfulness and the reality of the resurrection, and that if it's not true, then all these things begin to crumble and fall apart about our faith. But if in fact Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then all of these aspects that we looked at this morning are absolutely true. And we believe by faith that you are there, God, and that you do work miracles. And you especially worked this particular miracle. Lord God, we worship you today and praise you for the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help it to not just be something that we think about for a few minutes this Easter morning, but help the reality of the resurrection be something as Christians, as Christ followers, that begins more and more to shape every day of our lives. The decisions that we make, the hope that we have, the relationships and how we live in those relationships, may the resurrection of the Lord Jesus shape everything that we do. And that will bring glory to your name, in whose name we pray. Amen.